laid out there this morning, so you can relax and just sit and take in the word. For the Lord's going to use Jill this morning to bring forth his word. And for those of you who are new, Jill is our associate teaching director, and you are in store for a real blessing. So, Jill.
Pride and humility. Vicki told me I should walk up here with toilet paper stuck to my shoe. Yeah. Oh, it made me laugh because I am going to open with a couple of my embarrassing moments, so we should probably pray. Father God, we just love you so much and thank you that we are here. I thank you for this morning, for Thursday mornings, for community Bible study, for your word. Lord, I thank you for what you teach us through each and every lesson and what's been talked about in core group time. And God, now we just lift up this next half hour and pray that you are here, that you are in my words in spirit and in truth, and that all of our hearts are open to be teachable and to receive what you have for each one of us. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, Jerry mentioned my name. I've been the associate teaching director for 3 years, so Jerry can get a much needed and deserved break once in a while. I've been married to Eddie for 16 years. I have a 25-year-old stepson who just moved with his wife to Mobile, Alabama, and experienced their first hurricane. That was fun to listen to on the phone. A few tears in that one. Eddie and I have 2 kids. I have a daughter, Jessie, who is a freshman at Edison this year, and a son, Jake, is 12, and he's at Sowers in 6th grade. And when Jessie was, I think, they're 2.5 years apart. And when Jessie was, I think about six, and Jake was maybe 3, I was having one of those really, really hectic days that mommies have. I had 50 things to do and 2 hours to do them, and my mind was racing, and I was taking Jessie to a birthday party. I just told this story to Kathy Finley, wherever she is. I was taking Jessie to a birthday party, and then I had to drop her off and get to Vaughn's really fast. And I remember Jake was tired, and I thought, oh, please don't fall asleep, because I don't want to have to carry you through Vaughn's. And anyways, my mind's just spinning. And I pulled up to the house for the party, and I told Jake, stay right there. I'm going to just take Jessie in real quick and drop her off. And I went in and said my hellos and jumped back in the car and drove off to Vaughn's. And I started talking to him, you know, mommy, something, something, and there's no answer. And I'm like, oh, he fell asleep. Now I have to carry him. And I was all bummed out, because that's just hard, you know, dead weight of a 3-year-old. So I get to Vaughn's, and I turn around, and I get him in. He's not in his car seat. He's not even in the car. And I panic. I mean, I panic. I slam the door and I'm racing back to the house and I'm thinking, where is he? And then my panic and fear is subsiding to total embarrassment because he didn't fall out of the car. He's at the party. And I thought, that little stinker got out of the car. And I didn't know these people very well and I had to go back to the house and say, did I leave my son here? Oh, it's bad enough when it's your purse or something, but God, your 3-year-old. He's sitting on top of a table eating pizza with a bunch of girls, and he was having a great old time, but I left feeling like the worst mom ever. I was so embarrassed. Because we have this thing called ego, this awareness of ourself that goes along with having a flattering opinion of ourself. And it's a little hard to have a flattering opinion of yourself when you do something like that. Along with this thing called reputation, we like other people to have a flattering opinion of ourself. None of that went well. And thankfully, really, we have these events that remind us not to get too impressed with ourselves, right? And we learn along the way. I live in a townhome complex, and I have a new friend, and we're just getting to know each other. And recently, this happened just over the summer, I went to the pool, and she was at the pool area with her husband. And, oh, she's here, and we're talking, and we talked, and then I turned around to walk away when we were done, and I had no idea that there was a lounge chair right behind me, and I went wham! I mean, I went down, my flip-flops flew off in different directions. Everyone in the pool area is, you know, whoa! And my friend's like, oh my gosh, are you okay? You know, probably trying really hard not to laugh because it was, And I got home and I started telling Jessie the story. Remember, she's 14 years old, so she would rather die than have something like that happen to her. I think her only concern was like, was anybody at the pool that knows you are my mom? Oh. And when she said, aren't you so embarrassed? I said, you know what? If you're not worried about your ego before the fall, you're not worried about your ego after the fall. You just sort of learn these things along the way. And that sort of holds true in life, though, doesn't it? And thankfully, as we grow older, we realize everybody falls down, everybody gets broccoli between their teeth, and we can deal with embarrassing situations a little better the older we get. But the older we get, our ego grows bigger in different ways, doesn't it? The older we get, the more we know, the more self-sufficient we become, we have more responsibilities, and the pride just sort of creeps in. Our ego feels good knowing we're able and competent. And it also feels good when other people know we're able and we're competent. And we do and we say a lot of things to keep our ego and our reputation where we like them and where we want them. Unfortunately, it usually revolves around pride, having a high opinion of ourselves. And that's really a key phrase for today, is your opinion of yourself. Do we walk through our days in pride or in humility? So let's start with a couple of things that humility are not, and go from there. We have to be careful when we want to learn how to grow in humility and become a humble person. In our flesh, we can work on giving the appearance of humility, which is really used to manipulate other people, or it's that reputation that you're working on. Our words and our actions sound humble, and it looks good, but our heart is as arrogant as ever. So that's not true humility. Another thing humility is not is self-degradation. When you're constantly putting yourself down, when you're focused on your own sin, or you're always thinking about your own sin, that's actually another form of ego. That's not humility. Ego is the awareness of yourself. And it may not be a flattering opinion that you have of yourself, but you are dwelling on yourself. It's still you that you're consumed with, and it's not Jesus. It's not Christ. And I'll talk more about that later. But know that putting yourself down all the time is not true humility. So what does a humble person look like? One trait of humility that our lesson really focused on is that a humble person is a teachable person. And Vicki said that to us this morning before worship, that we're teachable. And that was a good question that they asked in your lesson that you guys probably had some fun discussion with. How do I respond to correction? Because it's a way to check our hearts. And I'm really big into checking our hearts, checking my own heart. I think at first most of us probably admit that our defenses go up, you know? But then if it sounds like sound biblical advice, then we're grateful that someone loved us enough to steer us in the right direction. But for some people, their defenses go up and they stay up. Why is that? One reason is because of ego. They truly believe their opinion is always right. There's some people that really believe their opinion is always the right opinion, and Proverbs had quite a bit to say about that. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's obviously not a teachable person. And it's a scary place to be in because it'll take quite a blow for a person like that to be humbled. For other people, when they're corrected, their defenses go up and stay up out of arrogance with their reputation. Even if they know the other person's right, they can't stand admitting it. They don't want that person to know that they were right. There's a pride in their reputation that's so dear to them, they won't let the other person know they're right. Have you ever done this or ever had this happen to you? You did something wrong and you know it, but instead of admitting you're wrong and saying you're sorry, you just sort of decide, well, I'll just, you know, be nice and everything will work out and we'll come together again and I don't have to say anything. You save face by never actually admitting you were wrong, even though you know you were. I've been on both ends of that scenario. Maybe you have too. When we always assume we are right, or we must stay always looking right, something's wrong. We're not teachable. There's a pride. And our lesson taught us that we must be humble to really learn true wisdom. Because what is true wisdom? And we learned it at the beginning of the year last year in Corinthians. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom of God. True wisdom is Jesus Christ himself. He is the example of being the most humble of all. Webster says, to be wise is to have the power of discerning or judging correctly between what is true and what is false, between what is proper and what is improper. Jesus is our wisdom, and in him we can discern between what is true and proper and what is false and improper. The world and our society preaches its wisdom to us and to our kids. You know, be powerful, don't be dependent. Make your way to the top, not purposely lowering yourself to the bottom. And as we all walk through life, the world and its wisdom keeps calling out to us, as the proverb says, and it turns out to be folly. 1 Corinthians, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? It's folly that's crying out to us. Because all the world can see is temporary. It doesn't want to believe that our existence is to acknowledge and glorify God. It doesn't care that Jesus died so that we can live. It doesn't think about eternity. It cries out from the doorway and on the highest point of the city, the TV, the movies, the educational system. Stay on top. Stay comfortable. Stay happy. Get what you can. Hang on to your pride. And people run to the door of folly because it's a quick fix. It's a temporary high that says, I'm something. I deserve this. And Satan is so happy. He's so happy. So happy to see that we too have realized that we want to do things our own way and not God's. Did you count the I wills in those scripture? I will, I will, I will, I will, he said over and over. He's so happy to see our haughty eyes, knowing that that pride is what will start us on the downward spiral away from loving and following Jesus Christ and his purpose for our life. We read this week, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. To have wisdom is to be able to discern between true wisdom and folly, between what is true and proper and what is false and improper. To invest in the things that are eternal and not the temporary. That's wisdom's call. And only a humble heart, a truly humble heart, will be able to discern it and then will be teachable in these things. To say that we're Christians is to say that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And a disciple means you're a learner, a student. You're teachable. And I know I have a lot to learn. The question is, am I truly teachable? Am I teachable in the eternal things? Am I teachable in the self-sacrifice? Or do I have a self-centered ego and reputation that keeps getting in my way? Do I give off an air of humility? I say all the right words and serve people where it feels good, but have an arrogant heart? Can I listen and really apply a rebuke that is right? Or do I do things to save face? Do I even know the difference between wisdom and folly? Jesus is our wisdom, and in him we can discern between what is true and false, between what is proper and improper. Our eyes and our hearts and our minds have to constantly be dwelling on him to be able to discern the cries of wisdom and folly. The wisdom of God is looking for a humble heart that is open to receive it. And I know the world is going to throw a lot of folly at me and at my family and at you and at your families. What we're supposed to have, what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to be. And know that Satan is going to do everything in his power to keep us self-centered and proud and listening to that voice, because when we aren't humble, we aren't teachable. And when we aren't teachable, we can't obey. And when we can't obey, God is not glorified. 2 Corinthians says that men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. When we're not humble, we're not teachable. When we're not teachable, we don't obey. And when we don't obey, his message of love and salvation is not getting out, and Satan is happy. That's why God hates pride. It's totally the opposite of who he is, and it makes us completely ineffective in his kingdom. We also looked up 2 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Those are all learning words, words we have to be humble and learn. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In humility, we learn, we become equipped to obey, and we do God's work. And God's work is other people. That's another subject that takes humility. It's all about other people. And in a nutshell, we can say humility is Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And we know that. I know that. Do I do that in my heart? Paul also says in Romans 12:10 to honor one another above yourselves. My life is not mine. I've been bought at a price. It's for God and it's for other people. That was Jesus' life, to fulfill the will of God the Father and to sacrifice his own life to save people. When he walked on the earth, he taught eternal truth. He stayed in the will of the Father, and he cared, and he reached out, and he touched other people every day, and that's what he taught his disciples to do. And that's what he teaches us to do. In humility, consider others better than yourself. We're told in the scriptures to put on humility, to clothe ourselves with humility. Paul says to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. How do you do that? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. Be like Jesus. That's a sacrifice. Lay down your selfish rights and know that it's more than enough. That we have been given the right to be called a child of God. That's a right. That's an amazing right. We can lay the rest down knowing we have been given the right to be called a child of God. Humility means we know in our hearts, this is not about us. In our study, we looked at Belshazzar. And we read the story of this arrogant man, you know, this man who had knowledge of Nebuchadnezzar. And you might have read in your Bible footnotes that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't actually his dad. He was an ancestor that went back a few generations, I think about four generations. Belshazzar's dad actually was the king, and Belshazzar was the co-regent, which made him second in command, which is why whoever could read the writing on the wall would be the third in command. That was the highest position he could give somebody. But anyways, we knew that Belshazzar knew Nebuchadnezzar's story because Daniel said he did in verse 22 of that chapter in Daniel. That when Nebuchadnezzar's heart became arrogant in his power, God humbled him in quite an embarrassing and radical way to get him to acknowledge that apart from God, he was nothing. Nebuchadnezzar learned that his life was in God's hands, and if he was powerful, it was only because God was letting him be. And as fast as God made him king, he could take it away and give him the mind of an animal and make him live outside and eat grass until he acknowledges who's in control, until he acknowledges God is sovereign and apart from him, you can do nothing. Belshazzar knows the story. And in his arrogance, he throws a party and sends for goblets that the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that his wives and his concubines could drink from them. The Bible says again, so they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. We need to know that these goblets were from the temple. And they drank from them. And they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And they used God's holy things to praise stuff. And you kind of shudder when you read that. I do. He specifically sent for objects that were holy, that were to be set apart to be used for God. And he uses them to bring glory to himself and praise got phony things. And then the fingers show up on the wall. And that's a pretty wild scene. You kind of want to be a fly on the wall for that one, don't you? Rembrandt painted that one, and I'm sure many others did. That's just something you just can hardly fathom that really happened. And what in the world it looked like. But what God does and has recorded so that we learn from them. And I read that story and I think, who would be foolish enough to know what he knew and not only be so incredibly arrogant, but so convinced of his power that he would purposely get things set apart for God's use and use them for himself so irreverently. And then I realized, you know, on that side of the cross, a cup in the temple was a vessel holy and set apart to be used in God's service. And on this side of the cross, that's me. I'm the vessel. I'm the vessel set apart to be used by God. That on the cross, Jesus died to give me life, to fill me with his spirit, to make me holy, and to set me apart for his service. I'm the vessel to be used, and you're the vessel to be used. And I know this. I know this from the word. Just as Belshazzar should have known where his power was coming from, I should know where my life is coming from and who's in control. I should be very humble knowing this. I should be very humble why I'm allowed to live in America, why I get to live in Southern California, why I have the things that I have, why I'm standing here this morning, why I'm taking my next breath. Where is the room for pride? It says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we realize, and I've said this, the earth is still spinning because God is letting it. You know, we're all sitting here breathing because God is allowing us to. The beginning of wisdom, see big, fear the Lord, stand in awe, stand and revere him. And where is the rest of wisdom? It's in Jesus Christ. It's knowing that not only is our next breath in the hand of Almighty God, we don't have to cower. We don't have to be scared. He loves us. Not only is he the ruler of heaven and earth and all that is going on, which in that alone leaves no room for pride, then on top of it, he loves us. The one who gave me breath allowed himself to be tortured and killed to keep me breathing, so to speak, forever, to be his forever. There is no room for pride anywhere in this story. In his sovereignty, there's no room for pride, and in his love, there's no room for pride. So knowing all of this, how do I take a holy vessel set apart to be used for his service and use it in selfish ways to bring praise to things? I can use it to bring God glory, or I can use it to praise things. Now, there are the Belshazzars of the world who have no intention of ever acknowledging God. And again, there's more hope for a fool than for him. And then we read how his life ended. But we have hope because we have Christ. But we can do that. We can use these vessels saved by Jesus and set apart by God to bring praise to other things. Our pride and our ego bring praise to other things, to ourselves, for one. And whatever our desires are, apart from him. When we aren't remembering him and who he is, when we aren't humbled by what he's done for us, we aren't walking in the wisdom of Christ. And my proud heart keeps me thinking that I'm the important one. And I keep my needs and my feelings and my wants, you know, on the top of the list, making sure my ego and my reputation are getting taken care of. And we work hard to take care of them, don't we? That's why we can't stand being disrespected and we can't stand being embarrassed. We're working hard to keep our ego and our reputation. And Jesus just wants to say, stop. Stop struggling. Stop worrying. Stop trying to make yourself so important. Stop thinking your confidence has to be in you. That's why you're trying so hard and you're going in the wrong direction of pride all the time, because you think your confidence has to be in you. You have your confidence in the wrong place. And to be a humble person does not mean you have no confidence. It means you have your confidence in the right place. Your confidence is totally in Jesus Christ, who He is, and who you are in Him. And that's why I started saying true humility is not putting yourself down and wallowing in your sin and your unworthiness. True humility is being very aware of who you are in Christ. And then you're less aware of yourself. Apart from His life, we are nothing. You know, whether our past includes being an alcoholic or an addict or a prostitute or an adulterer or whatever, or whether your past is that you've just always been a pretty good girl and done the right things, for all of us, apart from Christ, we are nothing. We were born into sin. We all have selfish desires, and we all need Jesus to save us out of it. And when He does, we're all safely and securely in Christ, in His identity, in His love, in His grace. In Him and only in Him are we able to have a true and a worthy identity and confidence. Proverbs 3:26, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared." Jesus is our righteousness, and Isaiah 32 says, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." A proverb that we had this week said, "Whoever listens to wisdom will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." It's someone who knows they are in Christ, and it's the effect that is quietness and confidence forever. And there's no room for ego in any of this. Paul said that even though he had every reason to be very confident of his Jewish reputation, he had a lot going for him, you know, in the flesh. He knew to put no confidence in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 3, "Such confidence that is ours is through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." That is the right that we learned about in our lesson, the Deuteronomy verse that says, "For it is He who gives you the ability." There is room for confidence, but there is never room for pride. C.S. Lewis tells a little story regarding this, and if you've ever heard of the band Sixpence None the Richer, this is where they got their name. He says, "Every faculty you have, the power of thinking or moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given to you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already. So that when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I will tell you what it is really like. It is like a small child going to his father and saying, 'Daddy, give me a sixpence to buy you a birthday present.' Of course the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It's all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. When a man has made these two discoveries, God can really get to work. It is after this that real life begins. The man is awake now, and the woman is awake now. Apart from him, we can do nothing." Peter always felt he was strong in himself, didn't he? He was always saying and doing things so confident in himself and who he was going to be for Jesus. And then at the end of Jesus' life, he took quite a blow. That rooster crowed three times, and he was so humbled. He was crushed. He wasn't the man he thought he was, and he denied Jesus. No doubt, his confidence in himself was shot. And we know Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection and restored him with the moment, you know, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" But then after Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he became a powerful preacher. Acts 4:13 says, "Now as the people observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Peter, now confident not in himself, not in what he would do for Jesus, but what Jesus would do through him. Peter became a humble and powerful disciple of Christ. And we can read the books of 1 and 2 Peter and know the wisdom that comes from his humility. He became a very humble man and was used in mighty ways by the Spirit of God. The title of our lesson this week was "The Key to Success in Every Realm." And we know how different a Bible study with that title would look than a book at Barnes & Noble might look with that title, right? Can't you just picture a book at Barnes & Noble, The Key to Success in Every Realm? It would have like some handsome guy with good hair and a big smile and his power tie on it. And the whole thing would be about having confidence in yourself. It would completely revolve around your ego and your reputation, how to shine, how to stand out, how to succeed on your own. And I highly doubt the word humility would be in there once.
This concludes the information on side one. Please turn your tape to side two.
The word pride might be in there, but it might be about having pride in yourself and having pride in your work. Probably not the verse, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I'm so thankful that none of us have to browse Barnes & Noble to learn how to succeed in life. We don't have to run to the doors of folly to find out what life is about. But we all want to shine. And especially Christians, when we know what Jesus has done for us and we want to live for Him, it's our call to be light. We want to shine in the eternal things. We want to exceed in real life, not what's in passing away. So how do we shine? How do we succeed in the kingdom of God? Well, it revolves around humility. And we know that. And I'll end with verses that the end of your lesson, that was at the end of your lesson. Philippians 2, starting at verse 3. How do we shine? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That probably won't be in the bookstore version. Verses 5 through 11, we read in our lesson. You read through this. Christ Jesus being God, His very nature is God. He not only willingly left the glories of heaven, He also willingly emptied Himself, and then He willingly took on the nature of a servant. And He willingly became, being made into human likeness, fully man with blood and nerve endings and emotions. And He humbled Himself to death on a cross. I mean, this is beyond us. To start in such a high place and willingly humble yourself to such a low place, I mean, that is more than we can comprehend what He did for us. Yet verse 5 starts off that whole passage to say we are to have the same attitude. Verses 9 through 11, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because of His humility, He is exalted. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, right? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose, what we just talked about. There's no room for pride. So, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? Because that would be focusing back on me. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. There's where we shine. There's our success. It's at the end of a section on having the same attitude of Jesus leaving heaven to be crucified. And I can either get this sooner or later, that humility is at the crux of all I want to be. The more aware we are of Christ in our life, the less aware that we are of our egos. The more thrilled we are with what He has done in our life and what He has done for all of us, the more concerned we will be about His reputation and the less concerned we're going to be about our reputation. I want to bring glory to His name, not my name. I want to shine for Jesus. I can look at my daughter and mean it when I say, thankfully, I'm not worried about my ego. None of this is about my ego. I'm not going to waste my time concerning myself with myself. Most of my friends know that one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And death to self can be a really hard thing. But you know what? It's also a really great place of rest. No more scrambling, trying to be somebody. I'm just His, and I'm free to be His. Jesus says, when we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled, and when we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. On earth, we are His, and we're to be used to live a life of sacrifice. And in heaven, we are His, and we get to live a life of glory. It's all so worth it. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, You are the humble one, and You are the glorious one. Lord, we can't thank You enough. We can't understand what You did for us. Father, the sacrifice that You made on our behalf so that we could live in You. And God, we just thank You so much for who we are in You. And I pray for each one of us, whatever this means, whatever is bogging us down in our egos and our reputation, whatever pride's in the way, Lord, You are the answer for it. And I pray that this week as we walk through our days, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, convict our heart in the areas that need to be worked on so that we can know You more, that we can walk in humility, that we can be teachable, that we can love others as You want us to. Lord, we want to be the women that You called us to be. Thank You that we can trust You with all of it. And we love You so much, Lord. Amen.
By His grace I am redeemed, by His blood I am made clean, and I now can know Him face to face. By His power I have hidden now in Christ, my faith. your grace.
Pero la Biblia dice que Jesús.